The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. Philippians 1, verse number 12. And this morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 as I continue my series of messages on the church. The church, a people with a purpose. And this morning, we're looking at verses 12 through 15 of the first chapter of Philippians, and I'm speaking on the subject, becoming a gospel witness. The passage we're looking at today, Paul shared about his commitment to being a gospel witness. He said, starting in verse 12, look in your Bible, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Father, in Jesus' name, as we look at your word this morning, would you illuminate our minds? Would you move in our hearts? Would you make us into better gospel witnesses? As we watch the news, as we consider our own experiences, we know the world needs the light of Christ, Matthew 5:16. So where there are hearts of stone, by your grace, give us hearts of flesh. Jesus, give us that heart that the Apostle Paul had in Romans 10 and 11, where he said that he had continual anxiety for those who were without Christ. Make us into better gospel witnesses so that at the throne of Christ at the end of time, there might be more and more people of every tribe, tongue, and nation giving praise to you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The word gospel, as used here in Philippians 1:12, was a word in the Greek that literally meant good news. Good news. And this term was used as a designation for the Christian message, because the Christian message is indeed good news. Where there is bad news for all of humanity, bad news about sin and all of its consequences, Christ Jesus brings good news. Although there is bad news, we are all imperfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. All of us naturally are cut off from a relationship with God, and all of us deserve eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Although there is all of that bad news, there is good news. God is a God of love, and he gave his son Jesus to live in our place. And Jesus not only lived in our place, the perfect life none of us could ever live, he died in our place. In our place, condemned, he stood. He went to Calvary's cross to endure what you deserve, the wrath and punishment of God for all of your sin. And that's the good news. And the good news is even more. Not only did Jesus die, Jesus was raised. He was dead for 3 days, but 3 days later, he got up from the grave, demonstrating and proving he was the God-man. He was more than Buddha. He was more than Muhammad. He was more than a principle. He was more than a philosophy. He was the God-man who lived and died for sins. And in that resurrection, he demonstrated not only that he was God, he demonstrated that if you will repent of your sins and trust in him as Savior, he will give you life. Where you are little more apart from Christ than a dead man walking or living, a dead woman walking and living, in Christ you can have resurrection life, abundant life, John 10:10, eternal life, John 17:3. This is the gospel message. Paul was well acquainted with this gospel message. He came into contact with it one day on the road to Damascus. Read Acts chapter 9. He previously was dead in his trespasses and sins, and he was persecuting the church, handing Christians over to be murdered. But by the grace of God, Jesus appeared to Paul and made plain to him the gospel message. And Paul, who was previously Saul, was radically transformed. He understood and knew personally the gospel message. I ask you this morning, do you know the gospel message? Have you been transformed by it? Have you been born again? I did not ask you if you're religious. I've asked you if you know the gospel message. I ask you if you've been transformed by the gospel message. Paul was transformed by this gospel message, but more than that, he became a herald or an announcer of the gospel message. He knew the truth of Mark 16, 15, wherein Jesus told believers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Paul knew that not only was he a recipient of the message, the gospel message, he had been called to relay the gospel message to others. And so it is for all Christians. We have been changed by the truth of Christ, and we have been called to herald, trumpet, and proclaim the truth of Christ. If you're a Christian, know this morning. Here is your purpose in your Christianity. You are saved to relate to God and to reflect God to others. You have been saved to know God and to make God known. Paul knew this. And as a result, as he wrote to the Philippians, he said in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually happened to advance the gospel." What is Paul talking about when he says, "What has happened to me?" Well, the language is a subtle reference to the hardship he had experienced as an apostle. At the time of his writing, Paul was in chains. He was in prison. And here in humility, he gives a subtle reference to the fact that he was in prison. But when we study the New Testament, we learn that Paul endured much more than just hardship for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, he gave testimony saying, "Five times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews." He had been whipped for Christ. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at seas, dangers among false brothers, toils and hardship. I've had many sleepless nights. I've had hunger and thirst. I've often been without food, in cold, and without clothing." And here in verse 12 of Philippians, he says, "The things that have happened to me." Paul here gives a subtle, humble reference to the suffering he had encountered on behalf of the gospel. Why does he do this? We learn from Philippians 2, 25 through 30 and Philippians 2, 19 through 24 that the Philippians had inquired about his well-being. Paul, Acts 16, was used by the grace of God to establish the church at Philippi. He was the church planter the Lord used to establish this church. The believers there were curious concerning his condition. They had heard of his hardship. They'd perhaps gotten word that he had been imprisoned in Rome, and they sent a messenger, "Paul, tell us how you're doing." And here he doesn't go on in detail. He has no need to flaunt an insecurity and to brag about all that he did for Jesus. His focus is not on himself and what he had been through. His focus is on the gospel and glorifying Jesus Christ. So he says, "Some things happened to me." And then he takes a quick turn to the cross and the gospel and says, "These things actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." Paul, when he thought about all of his affliction, he knew this. His troubles, trials had been used in the hands of providence to advance the gospel throughout the world. Paul knew that his focus in life shouldn't have been for his own comfort, his own prosperity. He knew his focus in life was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He knew that the chief end of man was to know God and to glorify him forever. So Paul was focused on being a witness for Christ and advancing the gospel. This past week, I traveled with my youngest son for a basketball camp he attended and took a week of vacation to be with him and to have some good father-son time. And while we were in Oklahoma, we stayed with my uncle, but each day we had about an hour commute to our basketball camp. Each day as we travel, I knew the directions, but I did something I do when I drive just about anywhere outside of Cartersville. I put my phone on the dashboard there, and I had a map through the directions or the Maps app, the GPS app. I had a map give me directions to the place to which I was traveling. And I like to do that for one main reason. I like to see my progress. I knew it was just a little bit over 60 miles to this place. In Oklahoma, you get on the interstate, you can go 80 miles an hour. Can I get a witness? But I would put up this map in my phone each day that I traveled to where I could see where I was going. I had this screen in front of me. Now, I pulled up a map this morning for the purpose of this object lesson. I pulled up a map to Key West because a man can dream, right? 12 hours and 34 minutes to Key West. But I love, even if I go down to Atlanta, I'm going to the airport, I'm going to a Braves game, I like to have this map up before me because I like to see my progress. And hear me this morning, as I'm consumed with progress many times while I'm traveling, Paul was consumed and focused on the progress of the gospel in his world. So here, the point he's trying to drive home here to the Philippians. Though they wanted to know about his hardship and affliction, Paul's focus was on gospel progress and advancement. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 tells us that this was his focus in life. When he requested prayers of the church at Thessalonica, he didn't ask that he would no longer have hardship. He asked, "Oh, pray for us that the word of God may spread quickly." So Paul's words in Philippians 1, 12 through 15 remind us, believers living in the 21st century, of our need to be witnesses for Christ. The passion and zeal of Christ should be our own. Our main focus shouldn't be on our comfort and our prosperity. Our main focus should be on gospel advancement. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The question we face this morning is, how can we become witnesses for Christ? Gospel witnesses. Let's consider three steps from our text that we can take to be better gospel witnesses for Christ. Number one, I encourage you to follow along in your listening outline. I would tell you this from Paul's words: use your circle of influences. Use your circle of influences. By God's providence, the Lord has you living in a certain location, a neighborhood, an apartment complex. By his providence, he has you in a certain family with certain family members. By his providence, perhaps he has you in a certain workplace. You have recreational activities you're engaged in. The Lord wants you to use each of these circles of influence to be a bright light of witness for him. Paul understood this, so in verse 13 he said, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. The Greek language translated imprisonment here literally meant bonds or chains. At the time of Paul's writing, he was fettered to a Roman officer or a Roman soldier. He was in bonds. While many would have regarded such a lot in life in a negative fashion, Paul saw a silver lining. He knew the principle of providence. He knew this idea of a circle of influence. Though those words are not in Scripture, the principle is seen throughout the Bible. The Lord puts each of His children in strategic locations. Your location may be different than mine, but God has you in a location, and He wants to use you in that location to spread the joy of Christ, the light of Christ, and the gospel of Christ. No believer is of any exception. Just as Joseph was in a jail cell, the Lord used that for His glory. As Daniel was in Babylon, the Lord used that for His renown. When the Lord called Abraham to a different land, the Lord used that new location for His glory. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they gave witness to Christ. Wherever you are, even if you're like John, exiled to an island, the Lord can use that for His glory and honor. Don't fall trapped to the modern Christian sin of comparison, thinking, oh, if I was that person, I could be a witness. No, don't do what the apostle did at the end of the book of John, asking, what about this one, Lord? Jesus would reply to you, what is that to you? You follow me, and in your circle of influence, you be a witness for me. A sovereign God has got you right where He wants you, and He wants to use you where He's got you as a witness for Him. Paul was in the midst, we see here, of the imperial guard. This imperial guard was a special elite group of soldiers founded by the Roman Emperor Augustus. And the imperial guard was charged with personally protecting the emperor and keeping national security. They were charged with putting down revolts and uprisings. Paul was committed to this imperial guard because his crime was one of proclaiming a Jewish Messiah. Roman emperors were a bit peevish when Jews began announcing a new Roman Messiah because they knew Jews believed a Messiah would overthrow foreign or pagan rule. So Paul was committed to the imperial guard, and many believe as he was imprisoned in Rome, he would have been chained to Roman soldiers of the imperial guard, elite special forces soldiers, to ensure that he could not escape or form some type of uprising. Where many would have seen this as being a dead end for a missionary movement, Paul, with the eyes of faith, saw it as a strategic opportunity to share the gospel. Every time new Roman soldiers reported for duty, he had a new prospect for gospel evangelism. And as believers from the Church of Rome came to inquire about his affairs, as people checked on him and made visits to him, which were allowed, the Roman soldiers were there and they were supposed to ensure that the man wasn't conspiring for an uprising. But as they heard Paul talk, they heard nothing about an uprising. They just heard the gospel message. They heard about Jesus. Paul used his circle of influence as a witness for Christ. And here is, friends, step one to becoming a witness for Christ. Realize that the Lord has got you in a strategic location, and the Lord wants to use you right where you are for His glory. In my own life, I try to be intentional about, okay, what are my circles of influence? In my commitment to evangelism, man, I don't consider myself a great evangelist, but I really try to work at it. And it starts with this, on my knees in prayer. I oftentimes find myself praying, Lord, where there's a heart of stone in this matter, give me a heart of flesh. Jesus, give me your heart where you saw people as souls and you had compassion on them. You saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. And then I pray, Lord, in my neighborhood, and I list off names of relationships I've built. Lord, help me to be a witness to these people. And then I move to areas of recreation where my children are involved in sports. And Lord, help me to be a witness to these people. And then I move to connections I've made in the community from shopping and lunch breaks and restaurants I go to. Lord, help me to be a witness to these people. And I call out names. And the Lord, by His grace, in the last 12 months has given our family an opportunity to bring a handful of families to church who we've encountered through those activities. And I had months ago, an opportunity to baptize one in these baptismal waters who was an answer to those prayers. And hear me this morning, I don't say that to brag in any way. I say that hopefully to encourage the people of God and say, this is what evangelism is supposed to look like. This is what church growth looks like. You know, many have bought into this American idea of church growth, that the preacher and the staff come up with some clever program that gets everybody on board, and that clever program draws everybody to the church. That's not New Testament Christianity, friends. I mean, programs have their place, but here's New Testament Christianity. We walk with God, then we go into our respective circles of influence, we shine the light of Christ, we share the gospel message, and we allow ourselves to be used by the Lord to reach people. And then when we reach people, we bring them to the house of God for worship. We teach them, now that you're a believer, you need worship. Use your circle of influence. Number two, we see this from Paul's words. Get encouragement from gospel friends. Look at verse 14. Paul continued his discussions by saying, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Most believe that Paul, at the time of this writing, there's debate, but most believe he was in Rome. He wrote the letter to the Romans, to the church at Rome, and now he was imprisoned in that city. I recently had the opportunity to go visit our missionaries in Rome, and I thank you, church, for making that trip possible. And I went with a heart to encourage the missionary serving there. But while I was there, I had an opportunity one day to see the place many believe where Paul was imprisoned. And I believe we have a picture of that that we'll put on the screen here. Now, probably didn't look like that at the time of Paul. I spoke to one historian and he said, we can't say for certain. We didn't find any records like checking in prisoner Paul. You know, we didn't find records like that. But we know that this would have been the prison in Rome at the time of Paul's imprisonment. So by logic, we can deduce this is where Paul probably was. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he had written to the church at Rome. He had a relationship with them. And so when they heard he was there, it's likely that they sent people from the church, brothers and sisters, to visit him and to care for him. This was allowed. They went to encourage Paul, but Paul here gives witness that as they visited him to encourage him, he ended up having an encouraging effect on them. As they saw his boldness to witness to Roman soldiers, as they perhaps met a Roman soldier Paul had led to Christ, they were fired up with zeal. We need to be more like the Apostle Paul. We need to go into our circles of influence and share the gospel. If Paul can do it while chained, what keeps us from doing it while in the marketplace, while amongst our families, while in our neighborhoods? The believers, Paul said, gain confidence. The language here speaks of encouragement. Paul said, look at verse 14, some dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. The word translated dare here is the same word often used in the New Testament for boldness. Oh, and hear me, Tabernacle, this morning. This is the great need we have in this corrupt culture in which we live in, is more gospel boldness. I'm convinced of this morning. We perhaps don't need another training course. We've been trained over and over again how to share the gospel. We've got classes where we come out with notebooks full of notes on how to share the gospel. You don't need a 10-week course to share the gospel. Have you been saved? Just tell people how you got saved. I'm convinced we don't need more training. What we need more than anything else is boldness. I'm convinced we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and to give us power. Why? Acts 1:8, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The church needs to quit praying, oh God, give us power. I believe God's up in heaven saying, you already got power. You're born again and the Spirit lives within you. On top of that, Paul said, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. We've got power through the Holy Spirit within us, and we have intrinsic power in the word of God. We don't need training necessarily. We don't need some new power necessarily. We already have those things. What we need is boldness. And I take you to Acts 4:29. When the early church was under threat of persecution, you think you live in a corrupt culture? Have you been arrested for sharing Christ recently? That day may come, but we're not there yet. You think you live in a corrupt culture? Peter and his counterparts were in prison for sharing the gospel. They were told, don't preach Christ again. Then they were released. They went back to the church, told them everything that happened. And Acts 4:29 tells us how the church prayed. They didn't pray, Lord, bless our training seminar. Lord, give us power. They knew they already had what they needed. They just prayed, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your servants that they may speak your word with all boldness. The Greek word translated boldness there is the same word Paul used here in Philippians 1:14. The need of the hour in this corrupt, confused culture is that the people of God get bold for the gospel. We don't need a new slick celebrity preacher. We don't need a new marketing campaign or program. We need old-fashioned New Testament apostolic boldness to live the Christian life, die to self, and preach the gospel within our circles of influence. So the believers in Rome, as they visited Paul, they got more bold. So notice they got what they needed. They got boldness. But where did they get the boldness? From Paul. Through interacting with other believers, they got more boldness. Oh, get this biblical principle. The great commandment teaches you you're made for relationship with God and you're made for relationship with others. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger sport, and it's certainly not a Lone Ranger affair in this day and age in which we live in. You need the gathering of God's people like never before. You need this time of worship. I would argue though life groups or Sunday school classes, or whatever you want to call it, may not necessarily be explicitly mentioned in the Bible. You need a small group of believers that you get together with. You need that encouragement that comes from spending time with other believers. I don't care how you do it. Do it at a coffee shop. Do it at lunch. Do it in your house. Whatever you do, make sure you're regularly gathering with other believers. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens the countenance of another. The author of Hebrews said, let us consider one another, Hebrews 10:24-25, in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When you watch the news, don't you feel like these are the last days? If they are the last days, the Bible says, get together with the people of God more than you ever have before, because you'll need encouragement. And that encouragement will spur you on to gospel boldness. Number three, and I close with this morning, don't get slowed down by the discouragers. Don't get slowed down by the discouragers. Step out for Christ. Try to be a witness, and you'll find that there's this thing called spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 teaches us, often moves through relationships. Go study Ephesians 5 and 6. Spiritual warfare doesn't necessarily happen through these miraculous mystical occurrences, demons showing up. Though there is such a thing as demon possession, I don't want to minimize that. But spiritual warfare moves through relationships, through people. And as a result, when you step out to be a gospel witness and you seek to be faithful to Christ, mark it down. Discouragers will come. In ways beyond our comprehension, the evil one will prompt people to resist the work of God. This happened in Paul's life, Philippians 1:15. Paul said, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Who was Paul talking about? Remember, the folks from the church of Rome are coming to visit him. And as the folks from the church at Rome came to visit him, he received some encouragement. But then he heard, there's some at Rome who are gloating in your imprisonment. Paul recognized, he realized some weren't coming to visit him. These were born-again believers. These were good folks. These were church folks. But they weren't going to visit the Apostle Paul. They took delight in the fact that he was chained. They were actually talking about it as they preached Christ. Paul said they preached Christ out of envy and rivalry. A spirit of, let me just translate it simply, a spirit of jealousy and competition. They were perhaps jealous of the Apostle Paul and the way the Lord had used him. Maybe the Apostle Paul's letter that he wrote to the church at Rome had incited them to envy for some reason. And they ministered and served in the church out of kind of an antagonistic spirit towards Brother Paul. Not only were they envious and jealous of Paul, they had a spirit of rivalry. Paul used the same word translated rivalry here throughout the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:11 and 3:3, 2 Corinthians 12:20, to speak of the attitude that is often underneath church divisions. When there are schisms in the church, the Bible tells us that a spirit of rivalry is often the reason. Paul knew that these folks in the church of Rome who were gloating his imprisonment were driven by jealousy and a spirit of competition. Maybe they were doing what Job's friends did, Job 4:7-8. Maybe they were preaching and proclaiming, Paul's in prison because he sinned. He's done something wrong. We should pray for Brother Paul. Maybe he'll see the sin in his life. And all of that was a pretext for their own jealousy and spirit of competition. This may seem strange to us that believers could treat each other in this way, that believers could be so ugly to one another. But if both Barnabas, Acts 15, and Peter, Galatians 2, could have a falling out with Paul, it shouldn't seem so remarkable that believers in the church of Rome would have a falling out with Paul. It seems, whatever the case, that they held to ancient Jewish thinking, John 9, where Jews really believe that tough times, trials, were a sign of God's judgment upon a person, and they seized opportunity to criticize Paul while he was at what seemed to be a low point in life and ministry. But Paul didn't let all of that get to him. He knew the principle of the Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is safe, Proverbs 29:25. So he did what he encouraged the Romans to do in Romans 12. He committed himself to the one who judges justly. He didn't get his eyes on the discouragers. He didn't get caught up in church competition. He didn't allow himself to succumb to baser motives of jealousy. He kept his heart fixed on Christ and the mission of Christ, and he kept on proclaiming Jesus. Oh, imagine being chained to two Roman soldiers and then to get word that brothers and sisters in Christ were criticizing you and saying it's your fault that you're chained. Oh, Paul did what David did. He encouraged himself and the Lord. He didn't get slowed down by the discouragers. He kept on preaching Christ. And for the glory of Christ, the Lord used him as an evangelist in a Roman prison cell. And friends, learn a lesson from Paul. The ugliness that comes from envy and comparison and insecurity in the church is alive and well. Though such sin is often masked behind a zeal for pure doctrine for the church or Christ-honoring methods, petty jealousy is sometimes the real culprit. Oh, who can understand the heart of man? We shouldn't spend too much time dissecting such things or trying to sort people out or win arguments or rebuking those caught up in jealousy and competition. Paul merely made a passing reference to it, and he made a beeline to the cross. Paul's example reminds us that the way to deal with such envy and jealousy in the church is to stay strong in Jesus and to stay focused on gospel ministry. There will always be critics and complainers on this earth. A segment of people within the church will always play the comparison game, 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. The faithful accept such things to a degree. They understand that the church isn't perfect. The church is marked by fallen humanity. And until the end of time, there will always be envy and rivalry. The faithful don't allow their vision to be deterred by discouragers who are ensnared in such petty things. Instead, they just commit themselves to walking with the Lord, being what He wants them to be, and shining His light in a dark world. I'm reminded of the story of D.L. Moody. We have a picture of him. The great American evangelist was used by the Lord in a mighty way. In his day, there are some of his methods that we perhaps could kind of be like the Romans. We wouldn't want to be envious, but we could question some of his methods, but really can't question a person's motives. He was used by the Lord to share the gospel and used in a mighty way. On one occasion, it's told that someone came and challenged him about the way he shared Christ and the way he did evangelism, and a person boldly, bluntly confronted him and said, "I don't like the way you do evangelism." Curious, Moody asked, "Well, how do you do evangelism?" There was an awkward pause, and the person said, "Well, I don't." Moody's reply, "I like my way better than your way." So realize, you step out for Jesus, you preach, you teach, you share the gospel, you serve, you put a target on your back in a way. Don't get discouraged by the discouragers. Keep pressing on for the glory of Jesus.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.